Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 16, Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. When I was school age, back in the 70s and 80s, we would come home from school in the afternoon, and periodically they would run what were called after-school specials. It was actually a series that was on ABC. I looked it up, and it ran from 1972 to 1997, so it's 25 years of after-school specials. And they were always sort of they're interesting themes done to be relevant to kids in school, you know, teaching good moral lessons, don't do drugs, don't engage in sex, all sorts of other things that would target kids who were in high school to try to encourage them, you know, to be morally good kids, kids who don't engage in illicit or illegal activity, kids who study, kids who do their best, they stand up for somebody who's being picked on, all kind of things that did sort of apply. I remember when I came home from school, if we put the television on, if one of the after-school specials came on, I'd try to hurry up and not watch it, because I knew if I started watching it, I'd have to finish, because you just had to find out what happened to these kids who were so much like you. And you know, a lot can be said for that kind of television programming, programming that teaches people in an entertaining way to do things that are right, and to do your best, and to study, and to work hard, and all the rest. A lot can be said for that. But unfortunately, the underlying sort of philosophy driving all of it was the concept of believing in yourself. In fact, they would say that more and more as the series went on through the years. Well, if you just believe in yourself, as one a sarcastic cartoon one time said, if you believe in yourself and with a little bit of magic, all your dreams will come true. Now, it said it that way because it's just not true. And yet that was really the only source of strength that these specials could ultimately give the kids. And even in that, there is something that's a grain of truth, something good. I should be content with who I am. I shouldn't let what other people say about me get me down. I should, in that sense, believe in myself, believe I'm a creature made in the image of God, that by doing my best, I can achieve things. I can serve God. I can live for God in this world. There's a lot to be said for that if that's what we mean by believe in ourselves. But what these specials always held out was, no, this is the ultimate source of strength in your life. If you believe in yourself, you can have a better life. Right? You can have happiness. You can get through your problems. And the unfortunate thing that these specials just were not able to address was, ultimately, belief in yourself isn't going to get you anywhere, because we do not have it within ourselves to do the important things in life, to really fight against sin, which is the true enemy of man, and to put on righteousness and to pursue holiness. We don't have it within ourselves to do that. But they were right about one more thing. Faith really is the key, believing. And yet it's not believing in ourselves, right? It's believing in God. That is what we need to do. We need to believe in God. We need to believe in the one who has made us, who saves us, and who has promised to be with us to the end. And so this morning I want to look, what does it mean to believe in God? Now, we've looked at the definition of faith before, as it's been often distinguished in the three parts, historically and theologically. We can distinguish three levels of faith, so to speak. If you were, you know, my faith in walking on this stage right now, well, I have to have knowledge that this stage is here. I wouldn't even know to come up on it. And so that's the first part, knowledge. And then the second part is the assent, right? I had to agree that this stage could hold me up, or I wouldn't have thought to come up on it. But I'm still not trusting in the stage to hold me up until now. Now I'm walking on it. Now I'm trusting. I'm walking by my faith. You know, all of you are trusting in those pews to hold you up. You're actually putting your faith in them, and you're exercising it right now. Well, you know, we've already looked at that. You know, the three parts of faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. I have to know Jesus. I have to believe He really is who He said He is, and then I have to trust in Him for salvation. Well, we've looked at that, but I want to go beyond that this morning. I want to look at, what is the nature of that saving faith. What does it look like when we are actually trusting in God, when we are believing in God for salvation? So let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, how we thank you that you not only tell us to believe, but you show us what faith is, not only in its definition, but how it acts and what it holds on to and what it is to look to. And so, Father, as we consider faith itself this morning, let us look to you, not to ourselves, not even to faith ultimately, but to you, the one who gives faith and the one who is the object of faith. Father, how we pray that you would cause us to not just be hearers, but doers of your word this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here now, God's word from Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. This is God's holy word. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, the nature of faith. What is faith? Faith believes in God. Christian faith now, saving faith, believes in God. I've already noticed that there are many different kinds of faith that we need to have every day to function. You need to have faith to be sitting in those pews. To drive in our cars this morning, we needed to have faith that that little tiny pressure on that brake pedal would stop that 2-ton vehicle. This morning when you got up, you probably rose to an alarm clock, which you had faith in last night when you set it, or when you set it, you know, weeks ago. Think of it. We put little, you know, we put important pieces of mail outside in a box, you know, attached to our house, and we have faith that some stranger is going to walk up and take that and not harm it, but take it where it needs to go. I mean, there's all kinds of faith that we need to have every day. And as long as we keep it within its bounds, it's good. It's necessary, right? But we're talking about Christian faith now, saving faith. And Christian faith, saving faith, is faith in God. Faith believes in God. Well, where do we see this? Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of whom he believed, God. So Abraham believed God. He believed in God and he believed God. You can make that distinction too, and they're both necessary. And so Abraham believed in God for salvation, but also for living his life. He believed God. That's how he lived his life. We need to distinguish those two, but we can never separate them, right? We need to believe in God for salvation, but we need to believe God, or we're not really believing in God. And so those things are important. And Abraham did that. He didn't believe in himself for ultimate things. Certainly he believed in himself in the sense that he needed to live properly and so forth. But his hope for salvation, his trust, his confidence in life was in God. He believed in God. You know, Abraham, as we see in the text, knew that his body was as good as dead. He couldn't trust in himself for what God had said. He had to believe in God. And this is the kind of thing that when we think about faith, again, there's so many things that can come in. We can believe in someone else. We can believe in our friends. You know, that's sort of the Star Wars faith. Remember when the Emperor in the one movie is telling Luke, your weakness is you believe in your friends or whatever. Well, again, it's important to believe in our friends to a certain extent, but if that's your ultimate hope, well, it's useless. We can't believe in our church membership. We can't believe in baptism ultimately. These things are good as long as we keep them in perspective. I should see my baptism as a sign of what God will do in my heart if I really trust in Him, and as a seal that God will certainly keep that promise because He has given me that as a seal, but I don't look to the fact that I've been baptized. I look to God to keep His promise, and I keep that thing in its proper perspective. And so, you know, it's not believing in anything else. It's not believing in anyone else. It's not believing in the church or my father or in the minister. It's believing in God. You know, I can't even believe in my faith. I think this is a subtle thing that happens a lot today. We have faith in faith. Now, it's not said that way, or else people would see it and not do it, right? But we don't want to have this sort of faith in faith. Now, we have, I think you get a lot of this language today. People will say, well, you know, I'm not religious, I don't go to church, but faith is important to me. Look up, you know, whatever organization you like, and I guarantee you in their core values, faith is probably one of them. You know, core value. I have, you know, I mean, these are my core values, you know, faith and spirituality and, you know, honesty and whatever, inclusiveness. You know, I have all these core values that, you know, in the end really mean almost nothing. But faith and faith, really, is faith becomes a kind of magic then, or a means of control. If I believe that God's going to give me something because I believe it, so to speak. My faith is in my faith. Well, I've got God on a technicality now because I have faith and He has to give it to me. That is not the kind of faith that we are to exercise. And, you know, that has happened in a lot of church movements, this faith in faith, where faith does become kind of a magic thing, where you can control your environment. Well, if I just believe, I can be healed. If I just believe, I'm going to have money. If I just believe, I'll get my, you know, promotion or whatever. I can control things through my faith. My faith is in my faith. You know, and what happens is there are certain verses in the scripture that are taken and hijacked, so to speak, where that mentality is forced into these verses, which by themselves, they sort of, you know, well, yeah, you could see how they could get that. But one of the favorite places is Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Now, listen to these verses. And again, if you just hear the verse, you might get the wrong idea of what Christian faith is. Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. The context is Jesus cursed the fig tree the day before. They come and they see the fig tree and the disciples say, look, Lord, the tree that you cursed, it's all withered. And so Jesus, you know, says to them, have faith in God. For truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Now, if you just take those verses and wrench them out of the scripture, forget about all the rest that the Bible says about prayer and about faith, you might think, wow, faith is commanding something to be done, really believing it's going to happen, and then it will happen. You know, faith in faith. But that's not what the Bible says. I mean, you're not supposed to take that verse and rip it out of the scriptures like that. The Bible also says that whenever we pray, we are to come in Jesus' name. That if we're not trusting in Him and in His mediation, we don't have an advocate. God's not going to hear those prayers. The Bible also says that whenever we ask something, it must be according to God's will. That if we don't ask according to His will, He's not going to hear us. The Bible also says, if you're a husband, that if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers are going to be hindered, Scripture says. So there's a whole bunch of stuff that we got to take into account and put it all in perspective. So that we don't just, you know, take a verse like this and say, well, what this means, you know, is that if I'm poor and I just claim wealth and I really believe I'm rich, I'm going to become rich. Or if I'm sick and I just say that I'm healed and I really believe that I'm healed, that I'm going to become healed. Do you see how your faith becomes like magic power then? It can make things happen. That was not what Jesus said. That's not what He said. We know this because when He was in the garden later, that same week, And he was crying out to God, please, Lord, take this cup from me. He didn't do what some people are saying, Mark 11, 22 and 23 are saying. He didn't say, well, I just command that this cup be taken from me, and I believe that it is taken from me, and so it's taken from me. No, he didn't do that, did he? He asked God, please take it from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Real faith submits to the will of God. Real faith doesn't believe in itself. Real faith believes in God. And that's why the very first verse that Jesus, in explaining the cursed tree, he doesn't, you know, they just read verse 23, but I read to you verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Obviously, it was in God, that God's will that that tree be cursed, and Jesus commanded it. But Jesus is God. So he could command those things. We can't take a one-to-one on that sort of thing. But this is not believing in God, and this is certainly not believing God. I'm not supposed to look to my ability or even the ability of my faith. I mean, what is faith in a sense? It's nothing. It's simply looking to someone else. There is absolutely no power in our faith. There is power in God. And we look to God. And not to our faith. And that's what Abraham believed in. He believed in God. It's God, verse 17. Look, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What does that mean? That's what God did in creation. God said, let there be light. Light did not exist. God called light as though it did exist, and it did. God has that kind of faith. Now, in a sense, the word of faith movement, whatever you want to call it, the positive confession movement, that commands things to be done, that really, they're in a sense trying to be God. My words can create reality. No, only God can do that. And that's why I look to God. That's why our verse says we are to trust in God. God is the only one who can call those things that don't exist as though they did. And God is the one who gives life to the dead. That's the kind of God that we are to believe in, right? Like we read in Ezekiel 37, God caused those dead bones to be alive. There was no human help in them. No one else could do anything. Faith believes in God, and our God is the one who created from nothing and who makes dead people come back to life. That's the God that we believe in, and that's what faith looks to. God, that kind of power, God's ability. Faith believes in God's ability, not man's ability. Secondly, I want you to notice, faith believes the Word of God. Faith believes the Word of God. Now you say, Pastor, you're stuttering because that's what you just said. No, that's not what I just said. I said faith believes in God. Now I'm saying faith believes in the Word of God. Because what happens in our sinful natures? We say, oh yes, faith believes in God. And then what do? Immediately we say, well, what I want is really what God wants. And therefore, I'm believing in God for this promotion, or I'm believing in God for this healing, or I'm believing in God for these riches, and, you know, yes, I'm believing in God for them. I'm not commanding them to happen. And yet, God doesn't always promise us healing, does He? I mean, there are people in this church who've lost family members, who were godly Christian people, who cried out to God for healing. And we cried out, and we fasted, and we prayed, and yet God said no. And He took them home to be with Him. And for every one of us, that's going to happen. Every one of us is going to face some illness, some accident, some sickness, which the healing is not going to come. And it's not because you didn't have faith, and it's not because you were a bad person. It's simply because it's your time for God to bring you home. Everybody in this room is going to have that happen. We're going to have a time when God is going to say, it's time for you to come home. So God is always, He's not always going to say yes. You know, this believing in God for what He hasn't promised is not Christian faith. We're supposed to believe in a definite word from God. Faith believes in the Word of God. Not in wishful thinking. Not in the things that I really like and I really, really want. You know, God wants me to be happy, so it must be God. No. Did God say that in His Word? Because if He didn't say it in His Word, you're not really believing in God. You don't have any word from God to believe that. It could be a good thing. And certainly we are taught in Scripture to pray to God, to cry out to God for healing. And many times He does. But again, even our Lord Jesus Christ cried out to God. that cup, if it would be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And yet what did the Father say? It doesn't answer him audibly, but we know from what happened. No. No, I'm not going to let that cup pass from you. And that's why in the end we always say, and yet not my will, but thy will be done. Because that's the way Jesus prayed. Not my will, Lord. Jesus' will was for the cup to pass. He was asking for it. He wasn't asking for it because he didn't really mean it. He was asking for it because he didn't want to have to take God's wrath on the cross. And if there was any other way to save his people, God, he was asking for God to do it that way. But God said no. His Father said no. And that's the way we always have to cry out to God. Yes, do we seek God for healing? Do we seek God for finances if we need them? Do we seek God for a job? Absolutely. But God's will may be that we don't get it, that we have to carry a certain burden. You know, sometimes God gives heavy burdens. I think our good friend Carol Wagner has been given a heavy burden by God to bear. And we have to see it that way. Whatever struggling you're struggling with in your life, if God is sovereign, ultimately he has it there. But he has it there for good, right? For your good. If my sickness is unto death, you say, well, how can that be for my good? Because if you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven and you'll never be sick again. And ultimately, it is for your good. And so, you know, faith really has to look to the Word of God, to believe the Word of God. You know, a lot of you younger people don't remember this, but see, what happens is we believe in what we really want and we say, well, we're believing in God, but there's no word for it. You know, or we'll take the Word of God and we'll twist it, right? We'll twist it and we'll say, oh, I have a word of God here. And we'll misapply it. You know, like the verses I read from Mark, there was a famous one that was done, what, about, I don't know, 20 years ago or so. Everybody remember the prayer of Jabez? First Chronicles 10, something like that. And there was millions of books were sold on just pray the prayer of Jabez and you'll have what you want. Now, are there not good things to learn from the prayer of Jabez? Absolutely. It's scripture. There's a lot of things we can learn from it. But what we have to realize is we're not Jabez. And the promises that God made to him are not made to us. And we can ask God for the same things, but it might not turn out that way. And if there's no mantra, there's no words that you can say that can reduplicate it. Because it was according to God's will. So the prayer of Jabez is, Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory with your hand, that you would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. And these books were written saying, hey, if you do this, you know, God's going to bless your life. And I'm sorry, that's just not true. That's taking that scripture out of context. You know, we could do the same thing with our passage. Abraham gets a promise from God, right, that he's going to have a child in his old age. Well, what if you read this, you know, if you're sitting out in the congregation and you're in your 60s or 70s and you say, well, hey, God promised Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a child. That means I'm going to have a child. Now, nobody would do that, but it's the same thing. You wrench the scripture out of its context. You make the promise to you. That's not believing in the Word of God. Faith takes the Word of God, properly interprets it, properly applies it, and trusts in that. That's why when we preach a sermon, we try to principalize the text. That's what they teach you in seminary. Principalize the text. That in principle, we are just like Abraham. We have no ability to do what we need to do to be saved, right? What was God's promise to Abraham? Now, let's look at it again. Look at verse 18. Abraham believed in God, right? He believed God, verse 17. Then verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Now here it is, according to what was spoken. Do you see it? So shall your descendants be. Abraham had a word from God. So shall your descendants be, Abraham. We don't have that word from God. But in principle, we do. Because Abraham's promise wasn't ultimately a whole lot of descendants. It was salvation. It was imputed righteousness. And that's what we get here at the rest of the text. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, verse 22. And then verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but also for us. Even as Abraham and Sarah were dead, so to speak. Abraham was about 100 years old. Sarah was about 90 years old. God promised them children. They're dead. They had to believe that God would bring life from the death, from death, in order to have God's promise ultimately of salvation. Guess what we have to believe? That a dead man was raised by God. That life, God brought life from the death in order for us to have salvation. We have to believe that. And so, principially, now we're the same. Abraham had to believe that God could bring life from death in order to bring his promises to pass, the ultimate promise, salvation. We have to believe that God brought life. God's going to bring us life through a man who was dead and came back to life. And that's where we're identical. And that's exactly what we have to do with the text. Take it in its proper context and believe in God's word, the word that God definitely has. And so thirdly, I want you to notice, faith gives glory to God. Christian faith believes in God, not in ourselves or in someone else or in something. Christian faith believes the word of God, not the word of man, not the word that comes out of my own desires, but some definite word of God rightly interpreted, rightly applied. And then Christian faith gives glory to God. Look at verses 20 and 21. Christian faith gives glory to God. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Do you see that? Do you see how that gives glory to God? You know, Matthew, Henry, Calvin, and Luther, they all talk about how faith really is the act that gives more glory to God than anything else we can do. And it adds nothing to God whatsoever. It offers nothing to God. It's not like a sacrifice where we bring something. All we are doing in faith is taking God at His word, believing Him. And yet that simple act gives more glory to God than anything else we can do as human beings. Because we can't give God anything. That's the truth of it. In our sacrifices, in our good works, we can't. But when we believe Him, we are giving Him the credit that is due. Right? I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that just aggravates me more than anything else in life, it's when people don't believe me. Especially when it's something that I have a little bit of expertise in or knowledge. You know, something that I've trained in. You know, I was in television for 10 years. I was in advertising and creating ads and using, you know, graphic software and so forth. And when I have to prove myself to somebody, I know. They know nothing about this. They haven't studied this. They haven't worked this. And, you know, you tell somebody something and they don't take you at your word. It just drives me crazy. I have to sort of bite my lip, you know, because they don't believe me. It's like, you know, you're an idiot is what they're basically saying. I mean, that's what I feel like. You're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. And yet I know that I know a whole lot more than you do. And yet I have to pretend like, oh, yeah, okay, I don't know, you know, or, you know, or with the Word of God, right? I mean, I spent a lot of time studying the Word of God. If somebody says, I remember one time at seminary, this happened. We were in an evening class. You know, it was in the end of my seminary career. My seminary career was, you know, long because I was going part-time for forever. So I'm like in my sixth year in the evening. You know, I sort of distinguished myself as one of the top students. And I was sitting there, you know, with my to the side. And I was like, you know, I had my Bible on my lap. And the pastor, the teacher, said, turn to a certain page in your Bible. I don't know, you know, 2 Chronicles 3, maybe. I don't know. And so we're, you know, I'm turning to there. The kid behind me, who it was the first class I ever saw him in. You know, I knew everybody being there that long. He literally takes his Bible. He got to the passage before I did. You know, I didn't know it was a race. And he sets his Bible on top of mine as I'm turning to the page to it, like, you know, and I mean, I just sort of smiled to myself. God gave me a lot of grace at that moment because, you know, part of me was like, what are you thinking? Okay, you want a race? Let's, you know, we'll see who's better. I mean, I didn't know it was a race. But it's like, you know, and he, even sort of this smug look like, you know, you don't know how to, you know, and it's like to not believe somebody, to not believe them. I mean, what a disrespectful thing. And yet the bottom line truth of it is there's a lot of times when I shouldn't be believed, even in areas that I'm an expert in, so to speak, even in areas that I've been trained in, okay, or been schooled in or worked in. Even then I make mistakes. Even then I don't know everything. Even then people might be right to question me, you know, and yet it's hard to take sometimes. But can you imagine, you know, when God speaks, to not believe Him? What an insult that is to God. He knows everything. He has all power. You know, sometimes I might know the right thing. I might be right, but I don't have power to pull it off. It might not happen simply because I don't control everything. God controls everything. Anything God says absolutely will happen. To question God, to hesitate, to ever ask God why. I talked about this in Sunday school this morning. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But, we should never ask God why. Never why. We might ask Him, whether or not this is a good thing, or Lord, how can I do this, or something like that. But we never ask God, why would that be the case? Because that's His business, right? He's God. He knows better. And that's what, I think Abraham does when he believed in God. Notice he does not waver. You say yes, but he laughed. This is referring to Genesis 17. If you read Genesis 17 closely, Abraham clearly does not laugh in unbelief. He laughs in faith. I know that's not always gotten right. But if you read Calvin and Matthew Henry on it, they nail it. And it's so clear in the text. If you look at Genesis 17, verse 15, God makes a promise to Abraham. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now our text says, Abraham did not waver. Did not waver. So that's the clincher. But you even see it in Genesis 17. Abraham's not laughing at God's promise like, oh God, you can't do that. I mean, that would be serious sin. What's Abraham doing? He's laughing at the thought of it. This is the way you're going to do it, Lord. Nobody's going to believe this. You're going to cause me, a 100-year-old man, and a 90-year-old woman to have a child? That's remarkable. To use language my grandmother would use, he was tickled at the thought of that. And so he laughed. He fell on his face and laughed. But we know he believed it, because what is immediately he says to God, verse 18? He fell on his face, he laughed, and that shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child. And then Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I mean, that's the clincher, right? Because he understands. Ishmael's 13 years old. God's saying, he's not the heir. You're going to have another child. And Abraham believed God, yet he thought it was so thrilling that he fell down laughing. And yet he realizes, that means Ishmael's not going to get the covenant. Oh, God. That's an incredible idea. Please don't do it that way. Just give it to Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael would live before you. And how does God answer him? This proves it too. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. No, I am going to do that plan. That I know it's outrageous, and everybody's going to laugh at it. And I know you don't want it, because you want Ishmael, Sarah will bear a son. You see, Abraham's not rebuked. In Genesis 18, when Sarah hears, she laughs, and she's rebuked, because her laugh was an unbelief. But the same kind of thing happens in Luke chapter 1. When Zacharias gets told, you and your wife will have a child. Remember what Zacharias does? How can this be? We're too old. And the angel says, because you didn't believe, you're going to be mute. And he rebukes him. When Mary asks almost the same question, she's actually commended for her faith. How can this be? I don't know a man. She's not saying, Lord, you can't do it. That's what Zacharias was saying. Lord, you can't do that. It's too old. Mary was saying, Lord, what are you expecting of me here? Because I don't have a husband yet. I'm not sure how this is going to be. She believed that God would do it, though. She just didn't know what her part was. That's what Abraham did. He really believed God. And he gave glory to God. There's no greater way for us to give glory to God than to simply believe Him. I was reading about a little boy who climbed a wall, and he called his father over. And his father gets over to him, and the boy's like, what are you doing, son? Get off that wall. Without warning, the boy turns and jumps off the wall into his father's arms. The father's terrified. He grabbed his son, and he fell over on the ground. And he said to his son, what are you doing? Why did you do that? You scared me half to death. And the boy looked at him, no thought of fear or anything, and he smiled. He said, because you're my dad, and I knew you'd catch me. That gives glory to God when we believe Him like that. God made a promise to Abraham, something that could not possibly happen. And yet Abraham believed in God, and that's precisely why it glorified God. because he was saying, you are able, Lord. And so fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice, faith believes despite circumstances. This is the key point, really. I mean, they all have to be there. You have to believe in God. You have to believe in a word of God. And by doing that, you're giving glory to God because you're looking to his strength and not your own. But faith believes despite the circumstances. Notice it in verse 18. Who contrary to hope, what does that mean? There was no hope in Abraham's dead body. He wasn't able to have children. There was no hope in Sarah's dead womb. She wasn't able to have children. Contrary to hope, in hope they believed because they had a definite word from God, rightly interpreted. And so they believed. Even Sarah, after that initial rebuke, Hebrews tells us she did believe, and it was through her faith that she was able to conceive. But verse 19, not being weak in faith. Notice, here it is. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In the natural, Abraham could not have children anymore. In the natural, Sarah could not have children anymore. They were believing like Ezekiel. Can I raise a child from these dead people? Yes. You know, Lord. God said he would. They believed. And here's the key. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. Now, theoretically, well, we all get that, right? Hypothetically, of course. Who would ever waver at the promise of God? Yet we waver at the promise of God all the time. In the 19th century, the Tübingen school in Germany and the higher critical scholars began to criticize Scripture. And theologians started to waver. And they didn't believe God's word anymore. And then we had the theory of evolution and the scientific sort of separation from Christianity and from philosophical theism to an atheism or to a pure materialism. And Christian churches and theologians and ministers began to waver and began to find another way to interpret Genesis because they wavered because of the circumstances. And then in the 20th century, in the sexual revolution, people were saying it's just ridiculous to wait until you get married to have sex. And so all sorts of people in and out of the church wavered. And they were ashamed to keep themselves until marriage. And they reaped the same things that the world reaped. And the church and the world became almost one in so many ways. And we just waver over and over again. The world says something and they say it really seriously and strongly. And they make fun of us if we don't listen to them. And we waver. You can't discipline your children because that's abuse now. And first it was spanking, and now they're even saying no more timeouts because that's abuse too. And the Bible says you're supposed to spank in a loving way. But we waver. Oh, what will the world think of me? Oh, we do. We do waver at the word of God. It is hard, the circumstance. I want to give you one illustration from Scripture that I think really nails it. Because this is exactly what wavering is and what we cannot do if we're going to properly exercise and walk by faith and live by faith. If you turn to it, I'll just read to you from Matthew 14. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 28. Jesus was walking on the water. Remember, the disciples see him. They cry out. They're scared to death. And then verse 28, they recognize it's Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, boy, isn't that exactly what we've been saying? I will believe in you if I have a definite word from you rightly applied. If you, Lord Jesus, command me to come on the water, I will come on the water. He's waiting for a word from God. If God gives him the word, he thinks he can walk on water. And Jesus, the next verse says one word, come. One word from Jesus. They're in the boat on a stormy sea. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. And there's two people in all of history who've walked on water. And Peter's one of them. Because Jesus gave him a word. Because he believed it. You don't think that didn't give glory to God? It's precisely when the word is hard. It's precisely when the circumstances are against us. It's precisely when the world is saying you're an idiot to believe that. If we believe, boy, does that glorify God. And Peter walked on the water to his Lord. Now, we know what happens, right? As amazing as that faith was, Peter was good on the first three points of this sermon. But he slipped on the fourth one. His circumstances got the better of him. And the Bible says, Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, how did he see the wind? He saw the waves. He saw his own clothes flying and the hair and the boat being tossed. He saw the wind was boisterous. And he said, how can I do this? And he forgot the word of Jesus, come. And he saw it, and his circumstances led him away. And he wavered, like all of us do. And he began to sink. And what does Jesus say when he reaches out and grabs him? Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? When we stop believing in the word of God, yes, we will not be able to do what Jesus tells us. Now, I wish I could say to you, boy, you know, here's exactly the way to do this and to live by faith. You know, this is where it's difficult because we are promised certain things, right? We're promised that God will never leave us or forsake us, that whatever he brings our way, we'll be able to handle and get through. But that doesn't mean everything we want in life we're going to get. And that's where we do have to walk by faith in God. Trusting that even if it doesn't work out, see, that's the difference between someone saying, well, God told me I'm going to get this job, so I'm just waiting by faith to get this job. You know what? God really didn't tell you that. When God says that you are to provide and you're to work and you're looking for a job and you're being diligent, and I have no doubt that God's going to find something for you. So I'm trusting in God for something as I'm diligently pursuing it. He's not going to let me starve to death. But I don't know if it's this or that. I mean, that's where faith has to say, you know, God hasn't given me that word. And yet to be able to trust in his ability and recognize that in the big things, he's told us what we need to do, that we need to trust in him and not allow circumstances. And so the last three verses of our text, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you see? Abraham believed in God was going to give him children from the dead, as it were. And we too are to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And in that same kind of faith, we too will see God's promise to us that he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us, that even when bad things happen to us, it will ultimately be for our good, and ultimately we will have eternal life. That's living by faith. Even though we don't know everything that's happening tomorrow. Well, guess what? Abraham didn't either. He had to figure it out on his own, other than those specific words he got here and there. Well, God will keep us. We just have to believe in him. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you give us your word, that you give us your spirit, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we have your promise that if we trust in you, our faith will get the victory. We'll be able to glorify you. We'll be able to enjoy you. And we will have eternal life. Lord, help us to believe that, to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, build us up that we would not waver at the circumstances. They can be powerful distractions. But Lord, what are they compared to you? You who give life from the dead. And you who call those things that are not as though they were. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.